This morning we're going to be talking about fulfilling the mission that we have. You know that you have a mission. You have a mission to fulfill. Everybody knows that, right? Yeah. Okay. We're going to be talking about that. But before we get to our particular mission, it's because of the garage sale that's coming up. And the items that Carol and I took over to Bernie's house for the garage sale that caused me to think of this particular illustration. You see, it's exercise equipment. There's all kinds of exercise things on the market. All kinds of them. Wheels with handles on them. Things you lay on. Things you stand on. Things you sit on. Things just stick to you. You don't even have to exercise. It exercises for you. I mean, they've got all kinds of things on the market. And they're coming out with newer things all the time. It just amazes me when I see the advertisements for these things. Because they're telling you, you can get fit. You can have the body you want in just 20 minutes a week. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. Not for me, anyway. Yeah, maybe if you were 19 and already fit, maybe. But when I look at the exercise equipment over that I've had over the past, I could give you quite a list of very important, or not important, but very good exercise equipment that I've owned in the past. I could open up like the exercise equipment museum if I still had them all. But I think that there are more people, who are happy to own these pieces of equipment more than use them. You know, it's like you get into the conversation. Oh, yes, I had a solo flex. You bet, I did. How did it turn out? Oh, it was pretty easy to use. Did you use it? Well, no. I sold it. You know, not everybody that buys exercise equipment, I want to make this clear, not everybody that buys exercise equipment treats it like I do. Some people use it and are benefited by it. But owning the exercise equipment, just having it, is not all there is to it. The same thing goes for the golf clubs I have. Bless Bill, he took me out golfing, and I don't think I've touched them since, except to move them. I'm carrying that exercise equipment to Bernie's house, and I said, you know, I'm getting more exercise from this stuff just moving it than I did using it. Exercise equipment has to be used. It has to be. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is related to that concept. Just because we have it, that's not enough. It has to be used. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn to a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Matthew 28:16. Because we all have something that we're going to mention here in a minute. But I don't know if we're all using it. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The number one thing is that we want to talk about this morning is fulfilling our missions. The fulfillment of our mission. And maybe still you're wondering what that mission is. Well, right here it is. Jesus said, if you are my disciple, I want you to be a disciple maker. And we mentioned a couple of weeks back that being a Christian is the same as being a disciple. There's no difference. Not according to God's word. And if we are a disciple, then Jesus wants us to go out and make some more. Make more disciples. It's pretty simple, actually. It's a pretty simple concept. You like the product? Go find some more people who will like the product. Who can go find more people who would like the product? That kind of a thing. But here in verse 16 and 17, I want to just point out a couple of things. First of all, there was a mountain, a place where Jesus had told them to meet him. Remember, the angel told the people, he's in Galilee, tells the disciples to go meet him in Galilee, just like he had said. And here in this mountain, Jesus came to them in verse 17. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. You know that it pleases the Father when we worship the Son? It does. It pleases him. Not because we're worshiping something other than or alongside of, but because Jesus isn't doing his own thing. Jesus is doing exactly what the Father wants him to do. And when we worship Jesus, we are pleasing the Father. So it's okay. It's a good thing. Don't quit. And if you haven't started, do. It's all right to worship Jesus. But in verse 17, another phrase that caught my attention, it said that some doubted. Some doubted. And in my mind, this is a very, very, very serious situation. There is no way, I don't think, that there is any way possible for me or anybody else to logically explain, to logically be persuaded in the existence of God. I don't think you can logically do it. According to the rules of logic and philosophy and all of those kinds of things, I don't think that you can persuade somebody that God exists. And if there is doubt about his existence, that's serious. You can't logically persuade somebody, and that's where faith comes in. The things that we can't see. It's the evidence of the things we can't see. It's the substance of those things that we can't lay our eyes on. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no way I can logically persuade anybody of that fact. And a matter of fact, it was as it was in Peter's confession. Remember, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him a list. And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Nobody persuaded you that. But my Father persuaded you." You see, God's the one that reveals to us by faith that he exists. You can't do it by logic. You have to do it by faith. This is an important point, a very important point. Because if there is any way, any reason, any portion of what's in the Word that you doubt, you have to get rid of that doubt. That doubt has to go. Because if there is a doubt, that's going to cause you trouble. That's going to cause you difficulty because you don't fully believe. And so it's like the man prayed or said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help my unbelief. There's still parts I need help with." I think that Jesus takes a lot of pleasure in helping his brothers and sisters with their unbelief. To see somebody who realizes all of a sudden that God is with me. And he reveals the fact that his presence with this individual in such a way that there is nothing in the world. There is no force or power or person or argument that can ever say to this person, God doesn't exist, because I know he does. just as well as I know my wife exists, I know God does. And I know Jesus does. If there is doubt, in your mind, then the rest of this passage won't stick. Doubt is like spam. What is that stuff you're spraying the pan so the food don't stick? Doubt will keep the rest of what's in this passage from sticking in your mind. You won't understand it. You won't get it. You will argue about it and you'll say, no, it doesn't apply to me. Doubt will make you not apply this passage to your life. And so if when we read it, you're saying, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That's because of doubt, you see. You have to get rid of doubt. Look at verse 18. For Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. Now, to think about this, think about one of the worst people you can imagine that had authority over you. Maybe you know somebody that you wouldn't want them to have authority over you. It just would be a bad situation, terrible situation. Now, if you can think on the other side to the most generous, righteous, just, loving, caring individual that ever walked the face of the earth, he's the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, I think there are times that we don't totally understand all the implications of this fact. All the implications, everything that's implied by the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, I don't think we quite understand everything that that implies. And it's very important, I think, to know, or at least to work at understanding what that is. Keep your finger there in Matthew 28, but turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. Better mark that Matthew passage, because we're going back. But Ephesians chapter 1. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to start with verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, Paul wants us to know God better. Jesus said this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. This is important. This is a handful. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That mighty power there in my translation, it means it is a victorious, overwhelming power to accomplish. God's power is overwhelming. And when he decides to break forth, the mountains melt. That's what the psalmist tells us. Not only do they melt, they're moved out of their place. That's his overwhelming power. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And now here's what Jesus was talking about. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is what Paul describes it as. Far above, or greatly higher than all principalities, secular or spiritual authorities is what Paul means. President of the United States, President of Russia, the dictator of whatever country, has nothing over Jesus. Nothing. Far above all principalities and power. What would be an authoritative position and might, whether it's physical, intellectual, or spiritual ability, Jesus is over that. And dominion. It's a position as someone who would be a lord, a master, a boss, a leader. And every name. Here's where we fall into it. You've got a name. And that name means you. When Jesus says your name, it conjures up who you are. Every name that is named, it fills in everybody from the highest to the lowest, because everybody fits into this, that God has seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, greatly above everything that's on the earth that has the power or the ability to make a decision. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and give to him to be head over all things concerning the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the power. That's the authority. Jesus said, I have received in heaven and earth. I have received all power and authority. Is far above everything. And thinking about this, far above, far above, far above, far above. Well, I went back to my days in the military. The days when I was a seaman recruit in boot camp. This is the bottom rung of the ladder. This rung is so low you have to jump down to get on it. That's a very low rung on the ladder. And in the Coast Guard, they have admirals with stars. Two or three or four stars. Admirals. Now, you know the difference between an admiral, a four-star admiral, and a seaman recruit? You can't even compare the two. A seaman recruit wouldn't know what to do in the presence of a four-star admiral. Not at all. Wouldn't have the first clue. But you take a three-star general and a four-star admiral, and it's like, hey, how you doing today? I'm not doing too bad. You, how's the wife, the kids, everything's fine. Because he's not that far above. Jesus is far above any authority there is in this world. He's like the five-star general. And the greatest authority in this world now is like a recruit. He's far above. That's the authority Jesus said he has been given in heaven and earth. We look back at Matthew chapter 28. All authority. Now this is where faith comes in. I mean, if you doubt that, if you doubt that Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power and dominion, far above everything, if you doubt that, you see, this isn't going to make any difference, what he goes on to say. Because in verse 19 is that word therefore. He says, go therefore, because I have all power in heaven and earth. For that reason, I want you to go make disciples. With a backer like Jesus, with a backer like Jesus, who can stop us? With all power and authority behind us, telling us, this is what I want you to do, who can stop us? That's why you can't doubt. Because your doubt will stop you. And nothing in this world can stop you but yourself. He gave us a simple set of instructions. He said, make disciples without any preference. Go to all the world. All nations. Make disciples. Baptize them, bring them into the family, and teach them to observe or to keep or to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he gives us a promise. I mean, these three things are pretty simple. You go make a disciple. How do you make a disciple? You get them baptized and you teach them what Jesus taught you. Right out of the Word. You don't have to be a professional. You don't need a degree from college or a master's or a doctorate or any of those kinds of things. It's not a professional profession. Jesus said, you're a disciple, you go make a disciple. It's a lifestyle teaching thing that we have set up here. Make a disciple. Don't have any preference. Get them into the family, baptize them, and just continue. By your own life and by verbal instruction, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Pretty simple. And then he makes this promise. I'm going to be with you always. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. The promise is, Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always. You see, and this is another fact that you just cannot afford to doubt. Because if you think he doesn't see you, or if you think he doesn't care, it's going to have an effect upon how you fulfill your mission. Having a commission to make disciples isn't enough. You have to do it. Bodily exercise, Paul says, profits a little now. But godly exercise, that profits not only now, but in the age to come. We have a commission to make disciples. We have to fulfill it. We have to be willing to do it. And I know that maybe you're thinking, well, I'm just not really a disciple maker, not me. I don't know much about that. I'll leave it to people like the pastor. He knows what he's doing. Whether you think you are a disciple maker or you think you're not a disciple maker, you're right. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Jesus, on the other hand, he knows you can. He told you to. And he said, I'm with you. I got all power and authority. And I'm with you to the end of this age. Go do it. Go do it. Because he assured us that disciple makers aren't born disciple makers. They're made. Jesus makes them. He said, if you come and follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Though he didn't say, come and follow me because you are a fisher of men. He said, no, no, no. He said, if you come and follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Disciple makers are made, not born. And because they're made, then, just like any other manufacturing process, it takes work, hard effort. And you have to be willing to pay the price. We talked about that a few weeks back. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to set aside everything in life that does not promote the fulfillment of your mission to fulfill your mission? You see, doubt will keep us from looking forward to what is far better than what we have now. I know that the harder you work at fulfilling your mission that Jesus gave you, the harder it is for you to quit. The more you invest in it, the least likely you are to give up. The more you put into it. So I would suggest these couple of things. First of all, in your prayer time, set some goals. Set a goal. Let's not make it complicated. Set a goal. Write down someone's name that you know does not know Jesus Christ. You have to do this in prayer. I don't want you to just say, on the way home, somebody will come to mind. No, pray about it. Ask God to reveal this individual to you. And then, as part of your goals, write their name down and set a date to talk to that person. Set a date to talk to that person. This week. And don't say this lifetime, but set a definite time that you can say, yes, I reached my goal, no, I didn't. Or don't say, when it's convenient, I'll talk to them, because that's not a goal. So set that goal. Write down a name, set a date to talk to them. The second thing is be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the price. It takes time to study, to read. Jesus said, learn of me. It takes time to read and study, especially the Gospels, to learn the ways of Jesus and his manners. Takes time, but do it. Pay that price. Be disciplined to achieve your goals. And put away from your life everything that's holding you back from achieving that goal that you set in the presence of God through prayer. So, you know, if you do it with God through prayer, you're not going to set it so high that, you know, like, I don't want you to be the person, unless you know him, but say, well, I'm going to talk to President Clinton. No, it's got to be somebody that you know that you already talked to. Somebody that is not that far away. So if you do this, if you set that goal and you're willing to pay the price to attain that goal, if you do that, I am convinced that whatever minor hurts occur, physically or emotionally, no matter how the enemy pressures you to quit, no matter what kind of temporary failures you may experience, you can ignore those because Jesus is with us. And he has a far greater treasure for us than what we are experiencing now. I think right now you're on the threshold of the most exciting chapter of your Christian life. If you make the decision to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us, you're on that threshold of the most exciting chapter of your Christian life. And for that reason, before you cross it, you need to throw away your doubts. Don't doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't doubt that he is the Son of God. Don't doubt that he has all power and authority in heaven and earth. And don't doubt that he told you, you go, I go with you. We need to throw away our doubts and follow Jesus. And things will get exciting. I'm convinced of that. Right now, we're going to turn to another song. Carol, you want to come and lead that?
I'd like you to take your bulletin, and on the back cover, there are the words to the hymn, Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart. We'll have our closing hymn with this song. If you'd like to stand, please.
Father, with these words ringing in our ears, it's our earnest prayer that you would lay a soul upon our heart and use us in the mission that Jesus has given to us, that we can be counted as faithful servants. Father, I pray that your Spirit would come very close to each of us. Reveal to us the things that are necessary for us to set aside. Reveal to us the things that are necessary for us to put into our lives. Give us the courage, Father. Wipe away all doubt. increase our faith, help our unbelief. In the name of Jesus Christ, for your glory. Amen.